Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know whether there is a boy in our midst who is 8 years old. But if there is, how would you like to be king at the age of 8? How would you like to be a ruler over thousands and perhaps even a million people? Well, that would be an enormous responsibility, would it not? And I don't think that I would like the United States to be ruled by an 8-year-old. I would prefer someone who is 60, perhaps even 70, someone who has a lot of life experience. But here is this young boy called Josiah in the scripture passage that we read this morning. And they made him king over Israel after his dad was assassinated, killed. He was only 8 years old. Now, no doubt Josiah was surrounded by a lot of people that would advise him and give him advice. But nevertheless, the final decision would rest with the king. Now, God had blessed this young boy king with a lot of wisdom, because he had a lot of deep respect for God. And we read in Daniel 11, verse 32, for example, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. People who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, by the grace of God, Josiah, this 8-year-old boy, possessed such wholesome fear of God. Already early in his life, in this respect, he was the very opposite of his dad and his grandfather, Manasseh, who was a very evil and wicked king. But not this young king Josiah. We read of him this morning in verse 2 of chapter 22. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning to the right nor to the left. You see, Josiah relied completely upon God, and his sole desire was to honor God in all God's ways. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, which is also all about Josiah, we read that when he was 16 years old, that is in the 8th year of his reign, he began, we read, and I'm quoting, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, I don't know if there's anybody that's 16 years old here, but boy, I wish my grandchildren will be able to say, at the age of 16, I will follow the way of my parents and of my grandparents and walk in the way of the Lord. And then in verse 3 of Chronicles 34, that when Josiah was 20 years old, that is in the 12th year of his reign, we read, and I'm quoting, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, the wooden and the carved images. He broke down the altars of Baal. He made dust of them and scattered the dust on the graves of those who had been sacrificing on these altars. And so he did in the city of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around. He cut them down with axes. You see then that King Josiah, at the age of 20, was dead serious about his faith. Okay, but Josiah was 26 years old. In the 18th year of his reign, he began this thorough spring cleaning of the temple, of which we read in our chapter. began to restore the temple. Apparently the temple of which was the place where symbolically God dwelt in the midst of His people and where He was worshipped. This temple apparently had been neglected for years, and it was like a rundown building. It was during that big cleanup in the temple that Hilkiah, the high priest, discovered a copy of the law of God. What Hilkiah found was probably the first five books of the Bible, what is sometimes referred to as the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, which are in Scripture very often referred to as the law of God. So it did not just include the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but it also included the ceremonial laws and all the civil laws that God had given to His people at Mount Sinai. And now this discovery of the law had a tremendous impact upon King Josiah, as well as the people over which he ruled. And the reaction, the discovery of this law of God, the Holy Spirit demonstrates to us this morning the threefold purpose of God's law. The threefold purpose of God's law. And those threefold purposes are as follows. First of all, God's law exposes us to our sins and misery. God's law exposes us to our sin and misery. Secondly, God's law shows us our need for a Savior. And thirdly, God's law reveals to us how we should live a life of thanksgiving. Now, what did Josiah do in reaction when the law was read to him? Well, according to verse 11, he tore his robes. Now you ask, why would anyone tear his robes, his clothes? Imagine if I would rip up my suit clothes in this form. And I didn't see any of you tear up your clothes when we were reading the Ten Commandments this morning. You see, in Old Testament times, to tear up one's clothes was a sign that the person was very, very upset, disturbed, deeply aggrieved about something. So what was the reason? Why was King Josiah so deeply moved and upset so that he tore his clothes? Certainly, it wasn't the first time that he heard about God. I already said in our introduction that he was a person who sought to serve the Lord. And at the age of 20, he had purged the land of all the high places, all the places where people worshiped pagan gods like Baal and Asherah. So Josiah was very eager to serve the God of his father David. And so we ask, what was it that shocked Josiah? So much so that he tore his clothes when this book of the law was read to him. Well, you see, contrary to God's instructions, for years and years, the priests apparently had neglected to read, to instruct the people from this book of the law. During all those years, the book of the law had been gathering dust, perhaps in the attic of the temple. Now remember, this was a long, long time before we had typewriters and the printing press and the computer and all those things. So perhaps there were only a few copies. Maybe there was only a single copy of this book of the law, written by Moses. And so when King Josiah heard this book of the law being read to him, he was shocked because for the first time in his life, he learned exactly what God expected. see, this book of the law spelled out in detail all those things which God had revealed to his people at Mount Sinai. We read this morning. Amidst lightning and fire and trumpets down, Mount Sinai, as it were, had become a temple. And from its pulpit, God himself had spoken the Ten Commandments, which formed the constitution of the covenant which God had established with his people Israel. It was at Mount Sinai that God, through his prophet Moses, through his servant Moses, had given clear instruction about all the various sacrifices and the observance of all kinds of feast days, such as the Passover. Moreover, God had said, and I'm quoting from Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That's in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. And then the rest of Deuteronomy 28, if you read that, there's a whole list of curses that would fall on the people if they disobey and become unfaithful to God. But you see, it was in response to all of that that when King Josiah listened to all of these sins, that he tore his clothes. Why? Because this book of the law revealed to him and to the people the depth and the greatness of their sin and misery. In spite of all his attempts to serve the God of his father David, Josiah realized how he and the people had fallen far short of doing what God demanded of them. Josiah acknowledged that the people over which he was ruling deserved God's wrath. You see, it was that shocking awareness of the greatness of his and both the people's sin that really stabbed his soul. You read in verse 13, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. You see, beloved, that illustrates the truth that is expressed in Lord's Day 2. The question there is asked, how do you come to know your misery? And just as King Josiah discovered, it's the law of God that tells me. It's the law of God that tells me. You see, coming back to Lord's Day 1, which we dealt with 2 weeks ago, already in the second question of Lord's Day 1, we were asked, what must? And notice that word is being used. What must you know to live and die with the joy of this comfort? Remember, we talked about that comfort, and the comfort was that we belong to Jesus. And notice that it says must. In other words, this is something that is absolute, necessary, and essential for me and you to know. Must know. Now, what is it that I must know in order to live and die in the joy and the comfort that we belong to Jesus and are assured of eternal life? Isn't that what we hope for? Every one of us here one day hopes to go to heaven. Every one of us hopes to one day see Jesus. Every one of us hopes eventually to live forever on that new earth where there is no sin, where we will live in a glorified new body. Is that our daily prayer? Not only for just ourselves, but as parents and grandparents, for our grandchildren. Okay, what then is the one of the first things that you and I and our children and our grandchildren must know? Well, you must know how great your sins and miseries are. And how do you come to know your sins and misery? And the answer is, the law of God tells me. Why is it that so many today reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How is it that people, even those who call themselves Christians, no longer blush with shame when they hear God's name as a swear word on television or in a movie? Why are we no longer upset? Then why don't no longer we tear our clothes when we read that 4,000 abortions are taking place every day in our nation? Why is it no longer a big deal when someone gets a divorce? Why does the wickedness and immorality of our time not bother us so much? Why do people sin with such ease? Well, the answer is, so many have lost an awareness of the greatness of our sins. And the reason that they have lost this awareness of sin is because they no longer know what God requires in His law. And this problem is not fixed by putting 10 commandments in a courthouse or putting them on the wall in a school. You see, just like in the days of Josiah, the priest had neglected to teach the people the contents of the law of God and to observe and to uphold it, so today a large part of the blame lies in the church. When the pulpits are silent about the total depravity of man, and God, when people no longer hear that God's wrath against seldom that against sin is seldom mentioned, when people avoid talking about the existence of hell, and God's law is no longer read or taught in the full depth, then it's no wonder that the conscience of our society has become dulled. Oh, I hope you begin to see this morning how important it is to know how great your and my sin and misery are. And the only way to know that is from the law of God. You see, the Apostle Paul realized this. The importance of knowing the law. He writes in Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I would not have known sin, he said, except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, what Paul is saying is that he did not realize how desperate his position was before God until the law pointed this out to him. Now remember, Paul was a Jew. He was familiar with what Moses had written. He was familiar with the Ten Commandments. But he did not realize, even Paul did not realize before his conversion, what exactly God required of his children in his law. You see, like that rich young man who came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do, he said. You see, Paul was like that. He was like a Pharisee. He thought that somehow he could earn his way to heaven by strictly keeping all kinds of rules. And how many people today still think along those lines? Live a good, decent life, and you go to heaven. You see, so many people don't realize their desperate state before our holy God. Paul continues in chapter 7, verse 9. He said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And when Paul says that he was alive once, he means that at one time before his conversion, he thought things were not so bad with him. Everything was all right with God. But when the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and he understood what God really required in his law, then he saw sin totally in a different perspective. Then according to verse 13, he realized that he was exceedingly sinful. And so it was that through the law, Paul learned the truth of the greatness of his sin and of his desperate condition before the Holy God. Okay, I'm sure the question is on your mind. How does God's law expose how great our sin and misery really are? In other words, what really does God require of us in his law? King Josiah had heard the scribe read the book of the law. He heard how God desired to be worshipped. He learned how God forbade people to make an image of God. And how his father and grandfather had been dead wrong when they worshipped pagan gods. How God did not want his people to use his name in vain. He listened to all the rest of the commandments, but not only that, but also to the other laws regarding the feast days and the sacrifices. He learned about the ceremonial laws as well as the civil laws. But ultimately, what God required of his people boiled down, as I said this morning, it boiled down to one word. And that is love. Love. The reason I read from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God requires love. And again, coming back to Luke 10 to 25, this lawyer, this expert in Jewish law, came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what must I do? And again, notice that word, must. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do in order to become right with the Holy God? What must I do in order to go to heaven and experience eternal life? And very skillfully, Jesus throws back the question back to him and asks, what is written in the law? How is your reading of it? And the lawyer knew full well what God required in his law. Because he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in response, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. See, beloved, in order to become right with God, to one day experience eternal life and go to heaven, God requires love. Perfect love. God requires that every deed every word crossing my lips, every thought in my mind is born out of love for Him and for my neighbor. Simply put, God requires nothing less than perfection. God's law requires that I love you with all my heart. Not 25%. Not 50%. Not 99%. With all my heart. 100%. And with all my soul. And with all my mind. In other words, in all my thinking, in all my planning, in all my decision making, all those things that take place in our minds should be an expression of our love for God. And with all my strength, that is, God requires in His law that I love Him in everything. And that I love Him with everything that I got, with all my strength. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expressed the same thought when He said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay. Now this morning, take an x-ray of your heart. Take an x-ray of your heart. And see once whether it measures up to what God requires in His law. You know, when I take an x-ray of my heart, I see the cancerous growth of sin. The sin of selfishness. Jealousy. Pride. Greed. Anger. Hate. I discover the lack of faith. Times of doubt. Fear. So little of that childlike trust in God and trust in His promises. With the Apostle Paul, I say, the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that I do. You see, my actions and my words are often motivated by love for myself, rather than love for God and for my neighbor. I struggle sometimes to forgive those who have hurt me. And to love them, even though they have hurt me. And I could go on and on and on. But I'm sure you get the picture. Jay Adams, who taught at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, Jay Adams in a lecture once said, what if we could put our entire life on a screen? And we could watch, and you could watch this morning, all the things that I did in public, but also those things that I did in secret. And what if all our words, all the nasty things that we said about members in our family, our fellow church members, our employer, that everything that crossed our lips were put on a soundtrack? We we've all listened to it. And what if we could somehow outsmart technology and somehow record our thoughts and our motivations behind all our actions? And so what if our whole life, every deed, every word, every thought would be on display here on a screen behind my back? You know what? I would run out of that door. I would even knock a hole in the wall, to use J.M.'s words. I wanted to get away from here. See, that's how the all-seeing, the all-knowing God sees us. He sees a corrupt, depraved heart, a polluted mind, a poisonous tongue, words stained with sin. You see, to take an x-ray of your life, of your heart, a thorough examination, not only embarrassing and painful, but it's frightening. Because I have to honestly admit, as the Hyper Catechism says, that I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Hate instead of love. By nature, that is. That's right. Because if God requires that in order to inherit the eternal life, I must love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because there is no hope for me in and of myself. There's no way that I can meet this requirement. And I am doomed to everlasting death. To hell. And you see then, like Josiah, I would tear up my clothes. But secondly, that leads me directly to our second point, and I'll be very brief. When King Josiah was convicted by the greatness and the people's of his and his people's sin, what did he do? Well, he turned to God. He went to inquire of a woman, Huldah, a prophetess, who communicated God's word to Josiah. She said, in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the words of the books which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, so that they might provoke me to anger with all their works in their hand." God does not let sin in order to go unpunished. God does not wink at sin, as if sin does not exist. You see, one reason I believe that there's so little awareness of sin today is that people don't realize God is holy. He is holy. Holy. God does not tolerate sin. God hates sin. If I had only committed one single sin in my whole life, I still deserve to be punished. Because God is holy and righteous. Notice what Huldah the prophetess says about Josiah in verse 18. "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, because your heart is tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace." Because of Josiah's trust in God and his repentance, he was saved from God's wrath. And the disaster that would fall on the people would not fall on him. He would die in peace. Because of his trust in God, Josiah would be spared the judgment of God that would fall on Jerusalem and at the hands later on of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You see, beloved, just like Josiah, when God opens our eyes and we fully understand what God requires in his law, where did he go? We turn to him for help. We realize we can't save ourselves. We need a substitute. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 24, we read, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. You see, many people fail to put their lives under the microscope of God's law. They mistakenly, they don't need Jesus. As I said earlier, as long as they live a good and decent life, they will somehow get there to heaven. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of disappointed people when they appear before the judgment seat of God. God's law clearly reveals to us the need for Jesus as our substitute. For Christ is the only one in this entire life who fulfilled the requirement of God's law. And he did it not for himself, because he was without sin. He did it for you and for me, as our representative, as our substitute. Christ's love was perfect. Not once did the pure heart of Jesus Christ become stained with some sinful deed or thought or motivation. Not once did his mouth utter a sinful word. And never did he commit a sinful deed. Not only did he lead a perfect life, but he bore God's wrath against your and my sin. But those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And that brings me to the last point. That the law becomes a guide to thankful living. Because once you realize that your sins and my sins, as we shall see very vividly as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord, that he broke his body and poured out his blood, once you realize the cost of his sacrifice in your and my place, once you possess that assurance that when you die, you will come to heaven because you belong to Jesus with body and soul, in life and in death. You see, once you realize those things, that all of this you possess for the sake of Jesus Christ, you can no longer continue to live a life of sin, of deliberate, willful sin. So then you express your gratitude for such great deliverance with a life in which you do everything with all your strength. To love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. The law now becomes your guide to live a life that pleases the Lord. That's what Josiah did. Chapter 23, next chapter of 2 Samuel. He called the people together, and what did he do? He renewed the covenant, and he and the people vowed to serve the Lord and keep his commands. That was his response. Gratitude. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says of Josiah, Jeremiah 22, 15 and 16.
quoting, he did what was right, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. That should be our response as well. Be thankful, therefore, this morning that God gave his law. Because it exposes, on the one hand, the greatness of our sin, our inability to meet the demands of that law, but at the same time, because we cannot ourselves meet those demands, it turns us to Jesus in our need, the absolute necessity of Jesus as our Savior and substitute. And that in turn leads to strive with everything we've got, to the best of our ability, to live in obedience to the commands that God has given, not in order to earn salvation, but as an expression of our thankfulness. Beloved, that's why the Reformed Church has in its service, it's always read, the law of God every Sunday morning. Because then we're reminded time and time again of those threefold purposes of the law. Of course, it's not enough just to listen to the reading of the law. It must be engraved in your heart. Is it? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word that reminds us again, O Lord, of the significance that you, O Lord, long ago already gave us the law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, as summarized in the words of Jesus, that we must love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. O Heavenly Father, we pray that in response and as a reaction, O Lord, for everything that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, we strive with all our heart to express our gratitude and obey your commands. We ask in Jesus' name.